The second and third Sundays of Advent are devoted to the life and ministry of St. John the Baptist. This is the third Sunday of Advent as demarcated by our rose-colored candle and vestments, expressing our joy that Christmas is almost here. We take a break from the penitential purple to don rose-colored vestments, not pink, in order to prepare our hearts more solemnly for the coming of our Lord at Christmas, our great joy. And remember the life and times of St. John the Baptist from last Sunday's Gospel. Again, remember John the Baptist's preaching is quite fiery. Many people are often distracted by the eccentricities of his dress and unique diet. And there's more really to John the Baptist than meets the eye. Remember, many forget John the Baptist was destined for a life of relative prestige and comfort. John the Baptist's father was Zechariah, the high priest in the temple. In Judaism, priesthood was not passed down by ordination, but by birth, by succession. So first sons, and in many cases, most sons of a priest in Judaism were themselves expected to become priests themselves. And priests did very well. For those of you who have been to the Holy Land, if you've been to the vineyards of Ein Karem, which is outside of Jerusalem, this is where John the Baptist grew up. They had not only a townhouse in the lower town, but they had a little summer estate up in the vineyards above where the visitation took place. Relative to Jesus, John the Baptist grew up in relative wealth, which of course makes this dynamic between the two of them so interesting, because at least from a worldly status point of view, John the Baptist's social status is actually much higher than our Blessed Lord's. But we know in the cosmic sense, that is exactly the reverse. John the Baptist, of course, his preaching angered the very religious elites that he was destined to rule Jerusalem, at least from a religious perspective, alongside in the great city. The city of peace, Jerusalem. Remember that the chief priests and the elders of the law, along with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, whom John the Baptist sends some really difficult fire and brimstone messages to, I mean, he's burning all his bridges and he's cashing in all his chips. So today, when we arrive at today's gospel, John the Baptist is already imprisoned by Herod. And he's imprisoned because he refuses to be quiet about Herod's adultery. If you want to know a little bit about that story, and people tell me the Bible is boring, it's better than a telenovela in Univision. Herod had essentially dethroned his brother, Philip, and then taken Philip's wife, Herod's sister-in-law, as his own, brought her to Jerusalem, and also in Galilee, where he mostly ruled from. And John the Baptist was railing against this very blatant and disgusting adultery taking place in their midst. And so Herod immediately has him imprisoned, mostly because his sister-in-law, now his wife, Herodias, wants him shut up in prison. And that, of course, makes John the Baptist's death all the more absurd. Remember, Herod lusts after his niece, Salome, is her name given apocryphally, although her name is not found in Scripture, the famous dance of Salome. And those are the events that lead to John the Baptist's death. So here we have John the Baptist now in prison. Now the focus I want to shift from is from John the Baptist, qua John the Baptist, to John the Baptist and his disciples. There are a few things worth noting here. The first is that, recall that in classic John the Baptist style, his entire posture is always pointing towards the Lord. There is nothing about John the Baptist that is about him. Everything is about our Blessed Lord, top to bottom. A wonderful example for all of us, naturally. But it goes even further, because today's gospel features not really a conversation between Jesus and John the Baptist like you might have at Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, which precedes all these scenes, but rather there's this conversation that takes place between John the Baptist and Jesus through his disciples. Remember, Jesus is out preaching, John the Baptist is in prison. There are a few things to note here. First, we know for certain from the scriptures that St. James, his brother St. John, the evangelist, and St. Andrew, the brother of St. Peter, who would eventually introduce Peter to Jesus, all started out as disciples of John the Baptist. That's how they started out. And you remember the famous scene at the baptism of our Lord. When our Lord comes on the scene, he tells his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And he says explicitly, "Follow the Lamb." Almost as if to say, John the Baptist knew already, my time here on earth is waning. And by the way, these are men in their 30s or late 20s. My life is waning here on earth. I now hand you off to our blessed Lord. He's the one for whom you are really waiting for, not me. The second is that Jesus, in response to John the Baptist's disciples' questions, and now, of course, there are Jesus' disciples about what did you come to see and what are you seeing? Notice what Jesus tells them to tell John the Baptist. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the poor have the good news preached to them. In regards to those who have physical ailments, and these miracles are being performed left and right, what Jesus is saying is essentially this: these healings are not just physical miracles. They're signs of Jesus' divine power to forgive sins. Because remember, in antiquity, especially in Judaism, if you had a physical malady, the assumption was it was because you or your parents were sinners. It had actually some sort of comment on your moral status, even, of course, if you were blind or lame or mute but through no fault of your own. So what John the Baptist is pointing to his disciples, and this whole conversation is not because John the Baptist doesn't know who Jesus is, far from it, but he's having this conversation with the disciples to inform them, I want you to know who he is. And what he's saying to them through this conversation is that this man who you've been following while I'm languishing here in prison, my cousin, has the power to forgive sins. And if he has the power to forgive sins, he must be God. Take heed, the Savior has finally arrived. And that takes, of course, us to my final point this morning regarding the Savior himself, this Jesus of Nazareth, whose healings are signs of the forgiveness of sins. The greatest preparation that any of us can make during the season of Advent is a good sacramental confession. I know that many people relegate this practice to Lenten penance services, but those who are really serious about growing in interior depth and friendship with the Lord go to confession much more regularly, at least monthly, at least monthly. For myself, I go every 10 days because I make a nightly examination of conscience and I could not possibly imagine remembering the sins of a month. I have enough trouble remembering what I had for dinner last night, let alone my sins of 1 month. No, I mean, 10 days. And all I have to worry about, I don't need to be holy for the rest of my life. I just need to be holy for the next 10 days. That's a short-term project. Okay, everyone's like, oh, I have these great aspirations. Hey, get over yourself, okay? Stick to 10 days. If you can make 10 days, good. And then you go to another 10 days, and on and on. This is the preparation that perhaps Jesus is asking us about. Because he says to the disciples who are speaking between him and John the Baptist, what did you come to see? I put the question to us. What did we enter Advent 2025 for? What was this all about? You know, and I love the festivities and the parties. I mean, I'm a huge fan of rhubarb pie and eggnog. I mean, these are massively important things to me. Not really. But these things are things we look forward to this time of year. But in the end, is this really what's going to make my Christmas? No, it's a good sacramental confession. I'm going home this week to see my spiritual director. We're going to have a long 2-hour conversation. It's going to be a great afternoon. I can't wait. But this is exactly the kind of preparation that Jesus really wants. And this is, in fact, the point. You'll notice as these days progress towards Christmas, and we hear more and more of the Christmas hymns, which we all love, especially the traditional Christmas hymns. Every single one of them makes reference to Jesus, our Savior. That should come naturally to people who go to church on Sunday. But ask yourselves this. If Jesus is our Savior, what's he saving us from? Sin, obviously. But how do you understand that dynamic in a culture that no longer understands sin? We don't talk about it anymore. How often do priests begin Mass and they cannot say, brothers and sisters, let us acknowledge our sins and so prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacred mysteries? I have found some of the most clever euphemisms for sin used by my brother priests. Let us consider our faults and our failings. Now, sin, Father. Let's consider how we have not honored our walk with the Lord this week. No, it's called sin. The words matter. And this is what the Savior is all about, saving us from our sins. So as we approach these last days of the Christmas or the Advent season into Christmas, let us heed John the Baptist's message. This is the game right here, brothers and sisters. This is what it's all about. And above all the other preparations that we make, let us make sure that the most important and key preparation is that of a clean conscience, a pure heart, standing relatively spotless before our Savior and God. May he be praised both now and forever.